We're going to continue on in the theme of growing up in Christ, growing in Christian maturity, godliness, several categories you can put it under. And hopefully, judging by our opening song, it is based on the Word of God, the foundation to all other duties and disciplines, the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 13. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. May God bless the preaching and proclamation of his word. As I mentioned, we're going to continue on in the theme of the Christian disciplines, or as Thomas Watson would say, in the steps of godliness, developing godliness in our life. And tonight we're going to be looking at just the simple thing of reading of Scripture. Just a quick look at that. In Luke chapter 8, as well as Mark chapter 5, we have an account of several miracles that take place in that chapter. We see that Jesus rebukes the storm in that chapter. Also, the Lord delivers the demon-possessed man in that chapter. We also have the woman who, with the issue of blood, who comes up and touches the hem of Jesus' garment and receives healing. And the chapter ends with Jesus raising a young girl from the dead. Now, the girl was a daughter of a man who was a ruler in a synagogue. He was Jairus. And if you recall, Jairus came to Jesus and fell down at his feet and begged him that Jesus would go to his house to see his dying daughter. And it was as Jesus was on his way to Jairus' house that the woman with the issue of blood came and pressed upon him, and healing virtue flowed. Now, just think of that. This sick woman touches just the very outer garment, the hem of his garment, and healing virtue flows. Now, think of our great healing, our marvelous salvation. That Jesus, not only did he give just the hem of his garment, or even his garment, but he gave us the garment of his humanity. He gave of himself wholly. Well, that's another topic, perhaps another sermon. But while the Lord was still at the scene there, some servants from Jairus' house came and said, "Don't bother the master, for your daughter has died." It's that sentiment that sometimes we even carry in our own thoughts, let's not bother the Lord. The problem is even beyond him. My situation is beyond hope. Why bother the Lord with this trouble? Again, maybe another sermon another time, but let's move on from it. Well, Jesus doesn't think it's too much trouble at all. Only believe, Jesus said, and she will be made well. Now, some of the folks that have seen there ridiculed Jesus that he said that she was only sleeping and not dead. So the Lord had everyone removed from the house, except he took in with him Peter, James, and John. Now the Lord, whose healing power just flowed out of him, who knows how many moments before, how many hours earlier, takes the young girl by his hand and says to the little girl, "Arise." And with those words, the Creator of all things performs a miracle of recreation, a miracle of not only giving life, but making life come out of death. Now, if there's a listing of miracles, if we were to rank all the miracles, the resurrecting of life out of death has to rank as the greatest of all miracles. And we read that in verse 55 of Luke 8. We read that, "Then her spirit returned, and she rose immediately." And that brings us to the point that why I want to use this as an illustration. The second part of that verse 55, we read, "And he commanded them to give her something to eat." He commanded them to give her something to eat. Think of that. Scripture records that Jesus is not suggesting they might want to get some nourishment inside of her, he's commanding them to give her something to eat. Now, in this miracle, our Lord moves beyond the laws of nature. Not unusual or an extraordinary way, but beyond the laws of nature. And he gives a command that shows that this young girl yet lives under the laws of nature. She needs nourishment. He performs a miracle that are beyond the laws of nature, but yet comes back and lives under those laws of nature. Now, it's interesting to note in the next chapter, Luke chapter 9, we read of the Lord performing a miracle of loaves and fishes, multiplying the loaves and fishes. And I've wondered as I've read that narrative after the raising of Jairus' daughter, couldn't the Lord also create just a little nourishment within her stomach to carry her along? Of course, we know he could have. But the girl's spirit returned to her body, and she then lived under the normal laws that we live under every day. Now, I find this miracle, this picture of raising this girl and her needing nourishment, is a picture of a believer's life. Now, I'm not saying that the purpose of this narrative is that reason. I mean, I have to throw that out there. I mean, we're in the middle of taking Pastor Fred's Bible interpretation class, so taking a little liberty to use this narrative for this purpose. But the two commands in this text, the command for the dead girl to rise up and the command to give her something to eat, I think really does illustrate the Christian life. Every Christ-trusting believer has passed from death to life, John 5:24. Ephesians 2:1 assures us that every believer has gone, though they were dead in trespasses and sins, Christ made them alive, just like that young girl in Luke 8. And now, like that young girl in Luke 8, every believer is commanded to eat. We need the regular intake of spiritual food to nourish and strengthen our souls. New life in Christ establishes the union, and the daily eating enhances, strengthens, and grows our communion. But what is our diet? What are we to eat? Does not the Lord answer that question when he thwarted Satan's attacks in the garden in Matthew 4? Jesus says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." The word of God, simply put, you know that, is to be our daily bread. And we're to ask for it. The Lord says it in the directive in the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, that we are to ask for our daily bread, which is the word of God. Colossians 3:16 states, we should let the word of Christ dwell in us richly in all wisdom. And in order for the word of God to dwell in us richly, we must have a regular intake of it. To dwell richly speaks of abundance, that our hearts are full of the word. The question we have to ask tonight is this: is our hearts full of the abundance of this word? Are we eating at a growing level? Many years ago, Muslims used to refer to Christians as the people of the book. Now, would that label stick with Christians properly today? Can our generations of Christians be charged with knowing the book, not just owning the book? Several months back, Ligonier Ministries did a survey on fundamental truths of Scripture, and this survey was done among average Americans, and it was also done among evangelical Christians. And the findings are enlightening. One question on the nature of Christ, the statement was, "Jesus was a great teacher, but he was not God." Agree or disagree? 52% agree that Jesus is only a good teacher. 36% agree and think that Jesus is God. Now, that's among average Americans. Among evangelicals, 30% believe that Jesus is only a good teacher, and 66% do believe that Jesus is God. So a third of evangelical Christians don't even hold to the deity of Christ. Then the question on the work of salvation, this statement, agree or disagree, God chose the people he would save before he created the world. Again, the average American, 26% agree with that, and 66% disagree and believe that God did not choose those who he saved before the world created. Now, that same question among evangelicals goes as follows. 38% agree with the doctrine of election, but 44% do not. Now, I don't think that comes as a big shocker, especially as you consider the influence of our Arminian thought on American Christianity. Again, if you look at a recent Gallup poll about American Christians' view of the Bible, we see that the polling indicates that 2/3 of American Christians believe that the Bible has all or most of the answers for life's basic questions. Now, I'm sure you agree with me that it'd be nice to see that 100% Christians would hold to the fact that Scripture has the answer to life's basic questions. But, hey, 2 out of 3 is better than less than that. Unfortunately, 1/3 of the people who believe that Scripture has the answers only rarely or never read Scripture. In fact, readership of Scripture today, and readership simply means, what qualifies as readership is reading Scripture at least once a week. Readership is down to slightly over 1/3 of the Bible-believing population. That's once a week. Just slightly over 1/3 of the Christian-believing population. Gallup breaks down the Bible reading discipline of daily Bible reading like this. For this is for Christians. 16% say they read it Scripture daily. 20% read it weekly. 12% read the Bible monthly. And 10% less than monthly. And almost half, 41%, say they rarely or never read Scripture. Now, can you imagine if almost half the people you knew rarely or never ate food, what they would look like? What would be your concern with them? Hey, how you feeling? How are things going? Is everything okay? You know, have you seen a doctor lately? And what if we were to ask ourselves, how much strength would we have to carry on the most basic duties of life with a diet that rarely ate food? Our desire to eat is a sign of health. Now, some of you remember my late brother Jim was ill and dying from an Agent Orange-related illness. And there were times in that illness that my sister-in-law, Cheryl, would get the results of some blood tests and be encouraged. At times, the results would indicate some metabolic or some enzyme marking showed a sign of improvement. And it gave us little pockets of encouragement. Of course, the sign we were praying and looking for was Jimmy's appetite to return. To us non-medically trained people, the one thing we knew is that an appetite for food was a sign of health. Now, is that not the sign of a healthy Christian as well? An appetite for the Word of God? I think it's safe to say that within American Christianity, we've lost the sentiment that Peter had in John 6. When Jesus asked the disciples if they would leave the departing crowds, and Peter replied, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." I think it's safe to say that the people of the book have lost that distinction, at least in the West here. A very sobering truth is that the person who states they are Christian and have no desire to read the Word of God, he or she could only be in one of two categories. And the first category is the person's not regenerated. They're not trusting Christ. They're not born again. We see that the Word of God causes a move, a new life within a believer. James 1:18 states, "Of his own he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be the kind of the first fruits of his creatures." The word of truth brought us from death to life. 1 Peter 1:23 tells us that we've been born again. It reads, "Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever." The word of God, both the incarnate word, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the written word lives and abides forever. And it abides in believers. Again, James 1:21 reads that believers have the implanted word in them. It is in them. Now, the word of God should create an appetite for more of the word of God in a genuine believer. In the unbeliever, there will be no desire at all for the word of God. Do you remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees in John chapter 8, verse 37? "I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me." And why did they seek to kill him, Jesus said? "Because my word has no place in you." My word has no place in you. What an indictment. They hated the incarnate word because there was no place in their heart for his word. They are the epitome of those who have no appetite for the word of God. They love the letter of the law, but there was no place for the living word within them. Excuse me. So that's the first reason why some people, even though they may claim to be a Christian, but have no desire for the Word of God, they truly don't know the author of Scripture. Now, for the true believer, there still could be an indication of a waning of desire for the Word of God or a weak desire. And that might be that it's because they are sick and their appetites have been affected for the Word of God. Now, Jesus addressed the issue of the Word of God being choked out in the parable of the sower, also in Luke chapter 8 a bit earlier. The cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life caused the Word of God not to come to maturity and fruition. Now, that's a sobering warning for non-believers, but it's also a warning that believers should take to heart. However, I believe Paul's words in 2 Timothy chapter 2 are very applicable for the believer. We read there, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these things to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." And then the Apostle Paul writes these words, "No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." Entangles himself with the affairs of this life. I think here in the West, our comfort, our abundance has given us a false sense of self-reliance. We're doing just fine, and those things that we get caught up with get us entangled, get intertwined. I believe the Western Church can identify with the Church of Laodicea, that Jesus rebuked in Revelation chapter 3. In verse 17, it says, "Because you say, 'I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing.'" It's an attitude of heart that many in the West have, including myself at times. And you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich. This church had a good, positive confession. For the confession of, how do they say it? Confess it and possess it. Brand of cultic heretics out there, they fit right in here. They're confessing and possessing. But Jesus had a word of rebuke for them. I do believe, as a Vietnamese pastor once said about Christians in the West, in our material abundance, we have a sleeping potion within that abundance. And that sleeping potion causes us not to see the depth of our spiritual need, which results in us not seeking the nourishment that only comes from the Word of God. So often the business of doing something, good and necessary things, we become entangled, engrossed, occupied from partaking of the essential food from God's Word. Dear ones, how many times does our own spiritual hunger, is it come up so acute in us, so obvious to us that we must go to the Word of God to receive some heavenly sustenance? If you're like me, it's too seldom. And we need to pray, because we got to remember God answers prayer. That God would put that deep desire to read His Word, and that it would indeed become a part of our regular daily diet. When you think of the many disciplines in the Christian life, disciplines with the goal of godliness, three of the foundational, I believe, basic disciplines have to be the reading of God's Word, the meditating of that Word, and then the praying of that Word. But first and foremost, foundational to it is the intake, the reading of that God's Word. James states that we should be doers of the Word, not just hearers. Not just hearers. But you still have to be a hearer before you can be a doer. That's the order of things. Meditation without the focus on God's Word is, if it's not on God's Word, we're meditating amiss. We want our meditation to be active on the Word of God. Eastern meditation attempts to clear the mind of all thought, become passive. Biblical meditation is a focus in thinking on God's Word. Remember what David said in Psalm 119:97? "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. But we can't have true biblical meditation without reading of the Word of God first. And can we truly pray without knowing the Word of God? What do we read in 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15? Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. When we ask according to His will, how do we know what His will is? Well, that word is a lamp unto our feet. It takes us, as we walk through our mind in prayer, it is paramount that our minds be filled with the Word of God. We want our prayers to be in harmony with the revealed Word of God out of His Word. Now, I know there's a number of us who'd started Bible reading programs or schedules only to stop and get discouraged. There may be someone here that has started a new schedule this year and you're already sputtering. Do you know what I say to that? So what? Start again. Proverbs 24:16 states, "For a righteous man falls seven times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity." The righteous man falls and gets up again. He falls and gets up again. If you fall in your reading schedule, rise up again. If you fail in your reading schedule, start again. Forget about all the times you failed and start reading yet again. Dear ones, to grow in the Christian life, to be fruitful in our Christian lives, to be glorifying in our Christian walk, we have to read. There's no getting around that. We have to read Scripture and we have to read good books. But first and foremost, we have to read Scripture, for it is the only book that declares to be the Word of God. We have to realize the treasure that we hold in our hands when we hold a copy of Scriptures. Wasn't that the case for the Thessalonians that caused the Apostle Paul to give thanks? We read again from the opening text in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which so also effectively works in you who believe." In referring to this verse, Puritan William Beveridge wrote, "While God's Word is read in either of the chapters, whether of the Old or New Testament, receive it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which is effectively working in you that believe." Quoting that verse yet again. And then Beveridge goes on to say, write this, "And therefore hearken to it with the same attention, reverence, and faith as you would have done if you had stood by Mount Sinai when God proclaimed the law, and by our Savior's side when He published the gospel." When we have that mindset, that attitude, that right understanding that this Word of God, it is indeed straight from God, His Word to us, and we turn and read it daily, we can turn it from being a duty that's a burden into a delightful duty. The regular reading of God's Word produces a greater desire for the Word. A diet of God's Word will produce that which was in the heart of the prophet Jeremiah, who said, "Your words were found and I ate them, and your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." It's been said that sin will keep us from the Word, but the Word will keep us away from sin. Sin will echo Satan's words to Eve, "Has God said?" But our life in the Word, the time we spend in the Word, will answer Satan's question. A neglect of God's Word, which we saw by statistics, unfortunately, too many Christians follow, will look as if we don't consider it His Word. However, conversely, a regular time in God's Word will say to Satan's question, "Yes, God indeed has spoken, and it is our daily bread." The Thessalonians not only received the Word of God, but we read in verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 that they also welcomed it. They welcomed the Word of God as one would receive a guest in their home. They treated it with care and consideration. They treated the Word of God with hospitality. Have you ever been invited and or gone to someone's house as a guest, and after a period of time, perhaps a short period of time, you felt as if your welcome was worn out and the best thing to do was to make your exit? Well, the Thessalonians didn't treat the Word of God that way. They welcomed it with open hearts. And at the end of verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we also read this. It states that the Word of God works effectively in those who believe. It's just not gained information. It's just not a transfer of information, but it's a transforming work. It works effectively in us. Romans 10:17 tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Let us get that Word of God in us, and by faith, anticipate what that Word is going to do, what God will do through it. Brothers and sisters, let us read. And I see some young families out there. My heart goes out to the young moms in particular. I can remember years ago coming home and all our children are small, and I asked my wife what was for dinner because I didn't pick up any aroma. And she said I hadn't had a chance to put anything together yet. And I just kind of gave a disappointing look. And she said, you know, today I had to make arrangements to use the restroom. And I never asked her about dinner again because I know young moms are awfully busy. But we still, the command is upon us, even young moms, to read. And also, anticipate two things as you do. One, anticipate obstacles that will be in your life, hindrances to a regular time of reading. Know for sure that you'll be presented with numerous reasons not to do it. And the flesh doesn't like to be told what to do. All these walks of godliness, these disciplines, will be confronted. God willing, we'll come up to a chapter on fasting, and we'll talk about that. And I'll throw this out to you right now. If you haven't fasted for a while, try this, especially if you're someone who doesn't eat breakfast. And I've had this happen to me. Decide the day before tomorrow's going to be a fast day. Now, most mornings I could skip breakfast. But when I decide on one day to fast the night before, I wake up hungry. I don't understand that. I could skip breakfast every other time, but the day I say I'm going to fast and I wake up hungry. That is the flesh saying it wants to be in charge. So realize this, you're going to have obstacles when you want to put forth a regular reading schedule. Press through, though. Don't get discouraged. And if you miss a time that you quit, keep it on. Each day is a new day to hear from the Word of God, to hear God speak through it. So anticipate obstacles for a while, but also anticipate the effectual work of God in your life as well. You'll experience a palate change. You know, last year I did the Whole30 diet, and in that diet I didn't have any dairy at all, no dairy products. And wouldn't you know, after a month of not putting creamer in my coffee, my palate changed. I now drink coffee the way Pastor Fred says it was, God intended it, without cream, just black. And it's had that actual palate change. The diet of God's Word causes us to see the depth of our need for Him. And seeing the depth of our need for Him causes us even a greater desire for spiritual food, more of His Word. It's a growing effect it has. And let us pray, because the Word of God tells us to ask, and it will be given to us. Seek, and we will find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto us. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, let it be open. Let's have that prayer in relation to our daily reading. And let us pray that God will bring us to places, not only as individuals, but also as a church, that we can say with God's suffering servant Job, in Job chapter 23, verse 12, I have not departed from the commandment of his lips, and I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Perhaps as the church in the West here gets more outside pressures upon it, more ridicule and criticism, dare I say even out explicit persecution, perhaps the Word of God will grow in dearness in our lives and we'll once again be called a people of the book. Would you pray with me, dear ones? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the deposit of your word you've given to us. Father, we're thankful that we live in a land in which we can carry about a copy and own several copies of your word. Father, we ask for the Holy Spirit's work in such a in our hearts that we do indeed realize the treasure that we carry with us. And Father, that we would be daily partakers of it. And Lord, how we need the Spirit's aid to cause your word to come forth off its pages, as it were, into our heart and nourish our souls. Father, may we develop that true heavenly appetite for your word. And Father, that after a time goes by, prick our hearts, O God, and cause us to realize we're lacking that nourishment. Again, Lord, we thank you for the word, the incarnate word, our Lord Jesus. And we thank you for the written word in which we have. And Father, may we be, again, the people that love your word and declare praises to you for it and for your goodness. Thank you for these things in Christ's name. Amen.